So even though this is Parshas Devarim, and we can start on Mishneh Torah, I just wanted to finish up a thought that we were learning last week, and that is Haboim LaMelchoma, that Eliezer says to the soldiers that were coming back, and it says LaMelchoma. We were saying that what was the war that they were coming to that they wanted to argue with Moshe Rabbeinu. He told them that's a really bad idea to argue with Moshe right now. Moshe's finished. Anyway, so the Gemara says this is one of the places, Nis'alma Memeno Alocha, that Eliezer has to tell the Yidden the Halocha of Gulas Kelim, Hagolas Kelim, because Moshe Rabbeinu forgot. Moshe Rabbeinu told the Yidden, oh, you're bringing back all this stuff from Midian where you have to, it has to go through Mechatos. You have to sprinkle it with the ashes of the red heifer and so on. And until you do that, it's going to be tameh, the same thing with the sword and anything metal that you find on the battlefield and so forth. And then Eliezer tells them of the dinim. So how come Moshe didn't tell them? So Rashi there brings, this is one of the places that Moshe got angry with the Bnei Yisrael, and it's Alma Mena Halocha, so he forgot the Halocha. So it's to teach us that, you know, we get angry, you forget things, important things. So the other places that he got angry was by the water, Shimon Amoirim, and then he struck it. He struck the rock instead of talking to it. And there was another one by when Nadav and Avihu died, and Moshe Dorish Dorish Moshe whether they'd eaten the karbonos, and he said, why didn't you eat them? And then they answered, that's okay, because she shoa, you know, if it was just one of our karbonos that we were doing as part of our consecration ceremony, then you would be right that we should have eaten it. But katshe doiros, this is a sacrifice, the Rosh Chodesh offering that we're going to be bringing every month, and so if the kohen is an oinon, he's not allowed to eat it. And again, Moshe Rabbeinu, because he'd gotten angry, he'd forgotten the halacha. The Lubavitcher Rebbe in the Sichos, he asks about this particular, what Rashi brings here, that Moshe Rabbeinu, because he got angry, this Almen Alocha, that you could say that where there's been a mistake, you know? Like, there by the Korbanot, Moshe forgot, or he hadn't worked it out, and, you know, that there's a difference between Kodesh Shor, Kodesh Doiris, there's whether permanent, or whether it's just a temporary offering. And also there by the water from the rock, because the very first time he had been told to strike the rock, and now God said speak, but maybe it meant the same as that. So you could say that Moshe Rabbeinu nis alma men alocha, that this he forgot, it was ne'alam, it was lost from him. You know, he couldn't recall it because of his mood, because of his anger, whatever. But here, Moshe Rabbeinu forgot completely to tell them about Hagolas Kelim. He didn't remember at all. So how can you say in this Alma Men Alocha, you can only say when he made a mistake, you know? But here, he completely forgot to mention it. He talked about Hazoras Mechatos, that it's Tameh, all these things that they're bringing back from the battlefields, all Tameh. It needs to be sprinkled with the ashes of the red heifer. And then he walked away. And then Eliezer HaKoyen says, Zois Chukas HaToyra, and he tells him the halacha of all metal, gold, silver, lead, copper, anything that has been used with water, you boil in water, and anything that we use in the fire, you have to bring in the fire. Last week we were saying that it was very important for the Yidden to learn the dinim of Tam Ki'ika, that the taste of the issa, the taste of what's forbidden, that's even though it's not apparent anymore, you've thrown away, there is no treif, There is no forbidden meat here in this part. But Eliezer was explaining to them, like the Ishbitzer says, that they still have absorbed some of the essence to them. In this case, it was anger that they'd absorbed. And so it needed to, you know, be taken out the way that it had been absorbed. The Lubavitcher Rebbe has his way, has his derech of explaining that Moshe Rabbeinu, his svara was that if the mechatos, if the sprinkled wort and ashes from the red heifer can remove tumas meis, this really heavy duty death residue, even though you only sprinkle it on a few places, you know, you don't, when you take a sword or whatever it is and you sprinkle it with ash of the red heifer, you don't dunk it, right? You mamashi sprinkle a few drops. It doesn't have to go into all the nooks and crannies of what you're sprinkling on. It's just like when you sprinkle a person, right? They sprinkled mamash a few small drops, it was enough. So Moshe Rabbeinu's sfora was that was enough if he could remove the tumas meis, it could for sure remove the issa of the blios. And the Bavitcher Rebbe has his sfora there, but I was thinking with what we've learned over the years, and you know, Eliezer says zois chukas haTorah to remind the Yidden that Pora Adumo is chukas haTorah. And now we're coming to the dinim of Hagolas Kelim. But you know, we said that things that weren't revealed to anybody else, V'yikcho elecho por aduma, the Medrash says, L'cho ani megalas tamito, right? So you, God says, I'm going to reveal the secret of the por aduma. Something that wasn't revealed to anybody else. And Shlomo used to say, why Moshe Rabbeinu, he knew the time of the Pura Aduma, is because Moshe Rabbeinu never tasted any of the taste of the Masa Egel. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't taste idolatry. He was completely free. He'd never absorbed any idolatry, any paganism. Even when he was a baby, right, he refused to nurse from the midwives that the daughter of Pharaoh provided for him because they were pagans, right? And he was starving, and Miriam came and said, I'll find you a Jewish midwife, because he refused to nurse from a pagan woman, because Moshe Rabbeinu couldn't stand such a taste. It was impossible for him. So Memeila, if you've never tasted idolatry, says Reb Shloimeh, then you can taste the life in the Pura Aduma. What's Pura Aduma? Pura Aduma comes to fix death. The Ishbitzer teaches, how does it fix death? By showing that death is an illusion, and that things that are alive once are alive forever, and there is no such thing as the life force disappearing. Now for us, what's the paradigm of a thing that has no taste? Is ashes and water. These are things that have no taste. But if we were really as tuned in to the life force as Moshe Rabbeinu was, then we could taste the life in the ashes and in the water, because they're just as alive as anything else. Because Rabbeinu Shel Olam, Bidvar Hashem Shemayim Nasu Bruach Piv Kol Tzvo'om, everything is just the word of God, right? So Moshe Rabbeinu, who never tasted Avodah Zorah, he knew things about Tam Ke'ikah that Eliezer the Kohen Gadol didn't know. There is a Tam, there is a taste that we taste, and that tam has a din of tam ke'ikah, right? The taste of iser, if somebody boiled pork in this pot, then the taste of that pot the taste of that iser, that pork is still in the pot, and we have a din of tam ke'ika. But for Moshe Rabbeinu, the tam of the pot itself, the taste of the metal and the taste of everything else, was just as much a taste. For Moshe Rabbeinu, the tam ke'ika of iser was balua, was nivla, and was nisbatl in all the other tastes that he could taste that we couldn't. Ramele, Moshe Rabbeinu, when we talk about Nisam and Halocha, right, it again, it has to do with Moshe Rabbeinu's coming at us angry because he thought that our kavana is the wrong one, and so therefore he wasn't able to teach us this halacha, because it's very difficult to cross the gap when it comes to tastes, and because he wasn't able to explain his tastes to us because ours are corrupted by the influence of Avodah Zarah. So he wasn't also able to explain reasons, because tamim are both tastes and reasons. So, coming to this week's Seder, there's a... The Emma says, I don't have anything to say, you know? Some weeks, I feel like maybe I have something to... And some weeks, I know, Mamash, I don't have anything to say. You know, it's interesting that the Degemach Nefraim brings in the name of his Zayda. The Gemara says, Komi shigar be'eretz Yisroel, doim eloi somebody who lives in Eretz Yisrael, it's like he has God. And Hadar b'chutz lo'aretz, somebody who lives outside Eretz Yisrael, doime k'mishein lo elokah, it's like somebody who has no God. So I can imagine in the Baal Shem Tov's times, you know, people would come to him with this Shver Gemara. You know, we've been hundreds, thousands of years already, we're not living in Eretz Yisrael. How can we claim to have a relationship with God when the Gemara says anybody who lives outside Eretz Yisrael doesn't have it? Because the Baal Shem Tov has a completely upside down pshat. He says, Hadar be'Eretz Yisrael, somebody who thinks he's really living in Eretz Yisrael. Living in Eretz Yisrael. You know, you can spend a lifetime in Eretz Yisrael without actually living there. Somebody who thinks he's living in Eretz Yisrael is doime. He already thinks to himself that he's got a God, because otherwise he couldn't fool himself into believing that he's actually living in Eretz Yisrael. Living in Eretz Yisrael. Who can live in Eretz Yisrael? So it's like saying he's already in Gan Eden, you know? So somebody who thinks he's living in Gan Eden, no, he's the kind of person who thinks he has a relationship with God. Hadar b'chutz l'aretz. If you know that you're really not at that level of living in Eretz Yisrael, and you know you're really, I'm stuck, I'm outside, I'm so far away. Doime, he's like someone who thinks he's got no God, but really has, right? So the doime, ki'ilu, the Baal Shem Tov uses to turn it around, is like somebody who thinks he's there really isn't, and somebody who thinks he really isn't there, he really is. So, for sure, I don't have nothing to say. But you know, it's the 3 weeks, and we're coming to the 9 days. A person can't come into the 3 weeks Beinam Tzorim without asking questions. And you know, the big question that we haven't asked as a people, we haven't asked, you know, what's God's plan for us here? You know, we keep on hearing, Mashiach's coming, Mashiach's coming. You know, when I was a small child, everybody was saying, the Holocaust in those days, it wasn't called the Holocaust. I never grew up knowing such a word. It was the Krieg, the war. The war was the last birth pangs of Mashiach. You know, now I'm in my 50s, and First of all, nobody's saying that anymore. Really. Not believing it. And second of all, you know, the way the Muslims and you know, not just the Arabs, but the Iranians and the Pakistanis and others, the way they stand up and the way they talk about us and the way they look at us and the charge that they throw at us, you know. So I ask myself, like, what is the pshat? What's been happening? You know, and I go to shul, I listen to Rabbonim, and here in these classes, these Monday night classes, I've said a few times something that struck me as, I've been thinking it's the truth, so I want to look at it again and see, is it, maybe it's not the truth, that one of the reasons that we blame ourselves for everything bad that happens, you know, after learning Esh Kodesh, the Rebbe says, we're not even allowed to ask ourselves why this is happening to us. What did we do, Chalila? Chalila v'chalila, he says, what? To think that Yiddish kiddah have ever done anything to deserve what's going on in the Second World War. I've added, not, it's, you know, the enemy doesn't even mean us. It's really a war against everything holy. It's really a war against God, you know, but the enemy can't fight God, so he falls on us. That's the Piasetzner's take on the Holocaust. That really, it's an international, cross-generational, millennial war against the divine and everything divine and holy in the world. And because you can't fight the divine, so if I hate somebody, I'm a big coward, you know, and I can't get at them, so I go after the children. So they came after us because we're the children. So in a sense, we should feel honored that we are so close, that we're the next closest thing to God. And so we get picked on, right? But the official Jewish take is, for our sins, umipnei chato'enu, golinu me'artzenu v'nisrachaknu, me'al admasenu, that everything that's happening to us is because of our sins. So, over the years, it's, you know, I've come to the realization that there's a payoff. There's a payoff for thinking like this. And what's the payoff? If I'm responsible for everything bad that's happening to me, mitchil v'ad soif, and I'm sitting there, chalila v'chas, in the Warsaw Ghetto, then if I'm responsible with my avarice for making this happen, then I am powerful, because all I have to do now is stop doing my avarice, and all the bad things will stop happening. And that, you know, it applies to the individual, it also applies to the klal, the community, that, I feel really powerless. Historically, what power do I have? I'm a yid in gulis, blown around like the wind. Now, verse, if I tell myself that my sins are so bad that they cause all these bad things to happen, then we are very powerful, and all we have to do is change something, change the way we act, and memaila, these bad things will have to stop happening. It's a way, so really taking the blame is a way of taking power, because not having power and not having any control over historical events can make a person crazy. So we Jewish people, we've taken upon ourselves this way of staying sane, this illusion that we can somehow control world events. We become a player with our mitzvahs and our avarice. We can actually change, we can make the Germans go away. We couldn't, it didn't, all right. It didn't work that time. Oh, it didn't work the time before. Oh, well, but next time it might work, right? I ask my rabbi, he'll tell you, because he says it every week. So, you know, for a long time, for many years now, you know, on top of all my tarnas, all my arguments against, you know, this theology, has been this contempt for, you know, why can't we admit, why can't we surrender and just, you know, like the Pia Setzner says, stop thinking of history as happening to us. It's not happening to us. The world is a history of God. Everything is happening to God. We are close. Memela, we're caught up in these divine struggles and dramas and traumas. And you know, we're privileged. I mean, that's another way of looking at it. At least I don't have to feel, I have to take blame. It's not about blame. The blame will always be, you know, with the protagonists. We're collateral damage. You know, and also, bichlal, not to make the world about me. Or it's happening to me. Why is it happening to me? Why did God do this to us? You know, these kind of questions, they make everything revolve around me, around us, and we're not the center of the world. The Ribbono Shel Olam is the center of the world. And I saw something in the Ne'oz Desha from the brother, the Beis Yaakov, he was also one of the sons of the Meshelech, the Ishbitzer. And he talks about how this Seder Devorim is called Mishneh Torah, the repetition of the Torah. In Greek it's called Deuteronomy. It's the second giving of the law. So everything here is repeated. And the emes is that had we not worshipped the golden calf, then we wouldn't have had to receive the second set of commandments, which is in the next week's Seder in Parshas Vayeshanan. So everything would have been different. So this book of Deuteronomy, which begins with Parshas Devarim, is really a Mishnah. And it's called Mishneh Torah. And we know that the Mishnah is the Torah Shebaal Peh, it's the oral Torah. And that the Torah Shebichsav and the Torah Shebaal Peh are different aspects, and that there are things that are written, mysterious things that are written in the Torah Shebaal Peh, secrets that are not given to be translated, and that the Torah Shebichsav, it's okay, that's how the Medrash begins. Is it alright to translate the Torah into all these different languages? Is it okay? Medrash says, Ela hadvorim, it's fine because the Torah heals language. Because, you know, when we are first introduced to Moshe, he says, Lo ish dvorim anoichi, I'm not a man of words. And here he opens his book saying, Ela hadvorim. So somebody's speech got fixed, right? So the Torah can fix speech. However, there are mysteries. And so the Torah that is open, that's available to everybody, that the Greeks and the Christians and whoever it was grabs a hold of it. He said that's the Torah that takes translation. And as soon as it gets translated, it means something else, you know. And for thousands of years now, we've been battered to death with other people's interpretations of our Chumash and the stories. But the Torah Shebaal Peh, and in fact, how does the Torah Shebaal Peh, how does this Mishneh Torah begin? It begins with all these names of places that are not real. Yeah, it says Bamidbar, Ba'arova, Mulsuf, and then it's got Teufel, Lovon, Dizahov, and the Gemara says there are no such places, but you know what? There are hints. Here the Yidden did this Avera. Here the Yidden did this sin. Here they blundered like this. They blew it like that with the Meraglim. Ah, so we're already talking Torah Shebaal Peh. This whole Devarim opens with saying one thing and meaning something quite other that it really doesn't have meaning. It's not true. We were never actually in those places. Moshe Rabbeinu is hinting to us with these names of places to stories that happened and events that happened. Oh, no, so it means that Sefer Devarim opens with the Torah Shebaal Peh. Which is, it's nice to look at Sefer Devarim really as Torah Shebaal Peh. So then the Na'oz Deshis says, he said something that caught my eye. He said, the Torah tells us that when we were coming out of Egypt, there was a cloud that surrounded us. Cloud of fire, a cloud of fire at night, a cloud of smoke during the day. And the Medrash says that this cloud used to absorb the balistraot, the ballistics, like these stones and arrows and anything that was shot from the Egyptian side would be absorbed by this cloud. So the Na'oz Deshis says that's a metaphor, and I never thought of it like this before. Says it's a metaphor. Well, they didn't have siege weapons, you know, the Egyptians. They weren't, you know, they didn't have catapults and stuff like that. That's not what it means. But there were angels who were arguing, Halolu Oivdei Avodah Zorah V'Halolu Oivdei Avodah Zorah. Look, God, these Egyptians, they're pretty bad, but you know what? These Israelites, they're no better. Oh, they're pagans? Let's scratch these Israelites and you'll find they're just as pagan. So, where did that argument go? If God is the judge, as God is my judge, right? And Hatsuru Tomim Poloi, and all his ways are just, so where's the justice in God splitting the sea for us and drowning all the Egyptians? So the Rebbe says that's the meaning of the Anane HaKovod, the clouds of glory that God surrounded us with, which is like the Shekhinah, right? God surrounds us with his Shekhinah and takes, absorbs all the ballistic missiles that get shot at us. All those accusations, and it didn't just stop there. You know, the Medrash has got the, you know, brings the big one. Oh, these are pagans and these are pagans, right? But you can imagine that Brother Satan came with everything that any Yid had ever done which wasn't good, right? I'm sure. He doesn't stop when he's on a roll, right? So you can imagine for hundreds of years we're in Egypt, they came, they brought all the books of every Avera any Yid ever did since Yaakov came down to Mitzrayim, I'm sure. And he says in Rabban Shem, you know, how can you save these people? Do a miracle, split the sea. So what's God's answer? It's my fault. Asher hareyosi, heviu kapora olai, says the Na'oz Deshis. So that's the meaning of those clouds that absorb the arrows. It's God who absorbs the arrows. He takes the shot. He stands in front of us. And as the Satan and the Egyptians and Rahab, this angel, are throwing stuff at us, God is taking it, absorbing it. So it got me thinking that there comes a time when we have to do the same for God. Right? Because when you love someone, that's the meaning. Like David HaMelech says, Leman titzdak bidvorecho, right? Everybody knows, Libi cholal bekirbi. I killed my Yitzhara, says David HaMelech, with fasting, with Tanesim and Sigufim. I didn't have to sin with Bathsheba. I'm not at that level of seeing a woman on the roof and then just falling in love with her and just not being able to say no. But she was my zivig, Meshes May Breshes, and you hadn't really ordered things to make it right, you know. But you know something? David HaMelech says, if you've got a slave and you've got a master, what joy is there for the slave in being right if his master's wrong? The whole joy of a slave is to make their master look good. So David HaMelech says, Rabbi Hashem, you know that I took the shot for you so that, you know, you would look right and I would look wrong. And I think that that's what we're doing as a Jewish people. And so, you know, even though in the past I said, you know, that this blaming ourselves is just a way of trying to hold on to power and so forth. And I want to say also now, I want to say a shvach and the kilus on Bnei Yisrael, that really for thousands of years now we've been saying to the Rabbeinu Shalom, you know, when we came out of Mitzrayim and it was Halolo Oivdavoy Dezor, Halolo Oivdavoy Dezor, you surrounded us with your Ananei Kovoid, and it didn't matter which accuser, which attorney general came and accused us and tried to indict us, and thus you said, it's my fault. Blame me. I'm taking the blame. Now, we're ready to do that, Rabbeinu Shalom, for you. And even though it should really not be like this, right? I don't hear, you know, when I open the newspaper, I don't hear a discussion among the Goyim about how the God of the Yidden treats his Yidden. It's not there. I haven't read it. I haven't seen it. I don't know in the last 100 years whether any significant discussion has taken place amongst the Goyim for how the Jews are being treated by their God. It's not. And maybe somebody can show me, but I haven't seen it. You know why? Because we are makif. We are surrounding God like the Ananei HaKovod, and it's like, it's our fault. Whatever, the discussion, the Goy doesn't even know that there's a discussion here, that there's a Meglichkeit, that there's a Gelegenheit of Sheres. The Goy hasn't even picked up with his antenna, with his XP radar, that there's even here anything to talk about, because we stand there and we say it's our fault. It's our fault that the Palestinians ran away in 1948, right? It's our fault. This Abbas, Abu Mazen, the Prime Minister of the PA, the Vice President, whatever, he comes from Tzfas, right? He was a child, and he ran away from Tzfas in 1947. You know why? Because he was sure that the Yidden are going to do to the Arabs what the Arabs did to the Yidden in Tarpat in 1929 and 1936. So they ran away. And this is the Nakba, right? Nobody threw him out of Tzfas, right? Nobody threw his father out of Tzfas. But he's Nebuchadnezzar a refugee because... And what? And we're answering. We take the blame. We take the blame for everything. We don't ask the big question. We don't stand up in the United Nations and say, nations of the world, if there's still one Gentile out there on planet Earth who can raise a hand to a Yid, then y'all haven't done your job and haven't even begun to understand why you're here. We don't do that, because that would raise the question. That would even allow the question to come into the mind of the God. How is their God treating these people? What's going on? How come there's no adult there? Why are these kinderlich? Ketzoin asha ein lehem roya. Where's the adult in charge? How come nobody's taking care of these poor kinderler? So I just want to say that as we come into the 9 days, it's kedai to stop a minute and wonder. They talk about the natural wonders of the world, but the biggest natural wonder of the world is this secret that we are, we've mamish surrounded God like a cloud, and it's like we are, what are we? We're heroes. We're heroes that we just take all the sticks and stones, and it's for us. It's because of what we've done and what we're doing that the Geula hasn't come, is not coming, and that we need to change our ways. And Mamela, we hide the big secret. Let it be that this 9 days should not even happen, that Mashiach should come mamish b'mahira b'yomeinu, and the world should really see what's going on and who the Yiddish folk are, and that we have in the Welt no king like our king and no savior like our savior. Amen.